Somebody said that indecision is itself a choice. You know, it seems to me that there are three kinds of people in the world. When it comes to just about any subject, there are three kinds of people. There's what I would call the passionate fanatic, there's the casual observer, and there's the intentional avoider. Let's take football, for instance. Okay, whether it's playing a game or watching a game, there are those who are just really into it. I mean, maybe you thrive on 6 a.m. workouts and two-a-day practices. I mean, you're a passionate fanatic. You might be a season ticket holder or at least a front row in the living room seat holder. Maybe you wear a jersey to church on Sunday mornings when the Colts are going to play. Maybe your makeup gets a little out of hand sometimes on game day. Thank you, Melanie. All right, yeah, so there is that passionate fanatic. But then there's what I would call the casual observer, right? You catch the game if there's nothing else on, but truth is, when the announcer starts talking, you fall asleep. Maybe you play a pickup game in the yard once in a while with the kids, but it's never been serious for you. You could basically take it or leave it. Mildly interesting, but not a priority. Or maybe you would call yourself an intentional avoider. I mean, you want nothing to do with football, right? You threw around a football in the yard once or twice years ago, but you don't know a tailback from a tailspin. You don't know a three-point stance from a three-legged stool. You know what I mean? It just really doesn't mean anything to you at all. You're one of those people who watches the made-for-television Hallmark classic chick flick during the Super Bowl. You know what I mean? You are just really intentional about this. Or you wonder why all those great commercials are being interrupted by a football game. But I mean, you just don't get the whole thing. Now, so you can be a passionate fanatic, a casual observer, or an intentional avoider. The same three things could go for country music, the Winter Olympics, Harry Potter movies, Vera Bradley purses, polo, ballet, and Lord of the Rings. You know what I mean? Just all those things, we can be one of those three kinds of people. Now, frankly, those other things that I just mentioned don't matter very much, right? Whether you're passionate about American Idol, American Gladiators, American Bandstand, or America the Beautiful, it really doesn't matter much at all. But when it comes to God, it matters. You know, I mean, it just does. Some people are passionate about Jesus. Others are casual. Still others avoid him altogether. But it matters. And so the question this morning is, which one are you? Would you say that you're sold out? That you can take him or leave him? Maybe even opposed? Now, I know that these three categories are broad generalizations, okay? But I believe that we all fall into one of these categories. We need to come to grips with that reality and then make a decision, make a choice, like he said in the drama. We saw then that there's only room for one in the driver's seat, right? Only room for one on the stool, which sounds a little creepy, but you get the idea. Okay, well, this morning's sermon, what I want to do is share a message with you that, frankly, has been shared all over the country by different people. Okay, Dave Stone, a friend of mine from Louisville, has preached this message. Don Wilson out in Arizona has shared it. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson is the one who's probably credited with saying it first and teaching it first. He does the Walk Through the Bible seminars. He's the author of the book, The Prayer of Jabez, among others. And other people have shared it as well. But what these guys usually do when they share this message is they talk about three chairs, that there are three different kinds of people, three chairs, and usually they'll talk about, you know, which chair are you sitting in. But Gail and I were talking this over a while back, and she suggested a different analogy that I liked a whole lot better. So instead of doing three chairs, I want to talk to you this morning about three computers. Okay, I've got three computers up here. The first computer is up and running. I mean, all the parts are in place. It's powered up. Information can come into this computer. Information can go out of it. There's a help feature, you know, if things aren't working so well. I mean, it's an operational computer. And this represents the person who has given their life to Christ. I mean, this person reads the Bible, this person prays, this person worships, okay? They bear fruit in their life. They're not perfect. I mean, I totally get that, of course. But they have demonstrated by their actions that it's real for them. I mean, the way they spend their time, the way they spend their money, that they give their talents to God. This is the person who's serious about their faith. The key word for this person is commitment. Okay, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." So the key word here is commitment. This person is just committed to Christ. They've counted the cost. Not perfect, but authentic. Now, computer number two here. This computer looks pretty good. I mean, if you look at it from the outside, you say, well, sure, I mean, just plug that thing in and it'll be ready to go. But the problem is it's just an empty shell, okay? It looks like a computer, and if we slid that panel in, you know, I mean, you would look at it and say, well, sure, I mean, that thing's ready to go. But it's not ready to go because it's empty on the inside. And this represents the person who has kind of made a cursory, you know, commitment to Christ. They maybe said a prayer at some point and asked Jesus into their life, but it never really took hold. It never really meant anything. They went through the motions, but there was no substance at all. During their teen years, during college, life just got busy with work and family and responsibilities, and they just pretty much wandered away from anything that was very important inside. The key word here would be compromise. Okay, this person, they look pretty good on the outside. I mean, they might casually say, yeah, I believe in God, but they're not really sold out for Him. They might come to church on Sundays regularly, but Monday through Saturday, life is just a different story. Okay, they're a facade. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that fall into that category as well. Now, computer number three over here, computer number three needs work. Okay, I've got everything in here to be a computer. There's a motherboard, there's a power supply, there's a hard drive, there's a disk drive, there are ports, there's the plug, there's a mouse and keyboard. I mean, everything is there. All the parts are there, but it is not put together at all. You can't do anything with this right now until somebody puts it together, because it's just not operational. This is the person who, frankly, we just got to be honest, is lost. This person has never made any kind of a decision for Christ. There's no relationship with God. There's no interest in God. But the word that I would attach here is the word complacency. Okay? Just not interested. Life's busy. There's too much going on. Maybe I'll get to that someday, but I really don't have time to think about it right now. If this person believes in heaven, they probably kind of feel like, well, you know, yeah, sure, if I'm a good person, one of these days when I die, I'll end up there. So I would suggest to you that there are three kinds of people, three categories. And what I want to do as we walk down through this, and there's some notes there in your bulletin, is share with you what I think are some important things for us to consider when it comes to these three kinds of people. Let me give you a bottom line, and then we'll dig in a little deeper and talk about it. Bottom line is this: your life will never work until you're connected to God. Okay, your life and mine, it will never work until we're connected to God. To be fully operational, we have to be in relationship with the Lord. Now, there's a passage of scripture in the Old Testament, right at the end of the book of Joshua and into the beginning of the book of Judges, that really kind of paints a picture for us, I think, of these three different categories of people, long before computers came on the scene, but some things that I think that we can learn. See, the man Joshua was the leader after Moses. Moses had led the Israelites out of slavery into the promised land. Joshua takes over. Joshua is fully operational. He is a category one, just committed believer in the Lord. Okay, powered up, ready to serve. Listen to what it says. He's talking to the people. Moses is gone. He's taken over. And he says in Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14, "Fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols that your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone." Well, listen. "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And the people replied, "We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods." Now, this is a famous passage of scripture. Many people, maybe you're one of them, you have a plaque on your wall somewhere, you have a little cross-stitch something framed somewhere that says this verse, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And the people heard that and they responded favorably to it. But then we turn over just a few pages in the Bible to the book of Judges in chapter 2. And it picks up in verse 6. It says, "After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel." They served the Lord while their leaders who had experienced the great things of God were still around. Notice they served him, but the great things that God had done all happened to other people, right? They all happened in previous times. They were like an empty computer. There was heritage, but no firsthand experience. There was not really a passion there, not a lot of substance there, because they were living off of the faith of their leaders. It wasn't real for them. But then watch what happens to the next generation in verse 10 of Judges chapter 2. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and they served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. These Israelites from the next generation, well, they turned away from God altogether. You know, one generation after God miraculously brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land, and suddenly these followers have stopped following altogether. They didn't acknowledge God at all. They didn't know him. They didn't remember him. They turned their backs on him in one generation. See, these people over here in category one, the working computer, these people, I would say, they know the Lord. I mean, it's real for them. They know the Lord. Category two, well, they know about the Lord. They've heard a lot of stories, okay? There's a heritage there, but that's about it. Category three, well, they don't know the Lord at all. And it's a reality for them that there's just no knowledge, no relationship at all. Things went a long way from, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, to people who were serving Baal and other gods. See, for Joshua, over here in category one, it was God first, right? He made a clear and a lasting decision. He made a firm decision for him and for his family that God was going to be on the throne, that God was going to be in the driver's seat. In fact, in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, it says in chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Jesus makes it clear that if we're going to surrender to Christ, it is a total surrender. It's not a Sunday surrender. It's not a partial surrender. It's not a, you can have the stool sometimes when I'm not busy making my own decisions. It is a total surrender. Bill Hybels said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything." C.S. Lewis said, "One thing Christianity can never be is moderately important, because it's an all or nothing kind of a venture." You know, the truth is, I was raised in a category one house. I mean, as was. We read the Bible together. We prayed together. We went to church together. Now, my parents gave me a choice when it came to going to church. I could ride with them or I could walk, you know, but I mean, that was the choice. And don't be late if you walk, because I mean, it was a priority in our home growing up. I remember when I was in high school, I went to high school downtown, and I lived on the south side of Louisville, so I would get on the bus early in the morning, about 6:15, and go to school. After school, there'd be cross-country practice or drama practice, or I worked in a library downtown, it was over an hour on the bus, city bus, coming home. On Wednesdays, the bus dropped me off over a mile from church, and I had to run to church to get there in time for youth group. And of course, it was uphill and in the snow, and I was barefoot. I mean, you know all that. But the deal is, man, that was a priority. And if my parents by then didn't make me do that, I would have done it anyway, because that's what I wanted to do. That's where I wanted to be. That's just the way I was raised. I'm just being honest with you. Now, at some point, it had to be transferred. The baton had to be passed. I can't live off my parents' faith. It had to become real for me. And that's the way it works through generations as a legacy is passed down. And I got to be honest with you. I have loved watching the legacy continue. Many of you know that my son Daniel got married last month to just a beautiful young lady named Meg. She's a great Christian woman, and we're just so, so blessed. We were down there in Tennessee at the wedding. Of course, my parents were there, and my parents have been married 54 years. Isn't that just the sweetest picture you ever saw? And so anyway, they've been married 54 years, and I was just watching them and thinking about our family and legacy and looking at Daniel and Meg and just how beautiful they are. And I was just kind of thinking, you know, where are they going to be 54 years from now? You know, my parents will be gone. Gail will be gone. I'll be 101. But, you know, to look and to see, and we've not been perfect parents, far from it. But to see godly children who love the Lord, and to see that legacy continue, You know, that's what I think is the result of a Category 1 household that I was raised in, and that Gail was too, and we're so blessed by that. But in Category 2, it's not so much God first, it's more of a God-self dilemma, like we saw in the drama. Who's going to be on the stool? Who's going to be sitting there taking charge and making decisions? See, for this person in the middle, God is sometimes on the throne, but not always. They're going to be around Christmas and Easter and maybe dedication day or maybe Mother's Day or Father's Day. You know, maybe regularly on Sundays if nothing better comes up. But God often takes a back seat if he's in the car at all. Now, the strange thing about a Category 2 person is that this person often thinks that he's committed. Right? They feel like God's pretty important in their lives. They compare themselves to Category 3 people and they feel like they got it all together instead of looking at Category 1 people and feeling like, you know, there's some inconsistencies in my life. Habits are often determined by who they're with, the people that they're spending the most time with. They're like a chameleon that can blend into any environment. And I've lived that life. I understand that. I know what it's like to be in Category 2. My friend Dave Stone said that for these people, Christ is often on the tip of their tongue, but self is often on the throne of their heart. And then for Category 3, well, it's just self. I'm not saying that they're mean and nasty and hateful or anything, but just life is about self. It's not really about God, certainly. Might be about others, but it's certainly not about anything beyond this life. Life is about serving self, about pleasing self. They might be very generous people. They might be good neighbors. They might be great workers, very helpful kind of people, but there's just no need for God. It's all about the here and now. All right, let's go back to Category 1. I think another word that fits into this Category 1 is relationship. That relationship with God is what Christianity is all about. I mean, would you agree with me that it's one thing to know about somebody, it's another thing to know them? I mean, there are people who know every statistic on Peyton Manning, Phil Mickelson, LeBron James. They've seen every movie that Denzel Washington ever made. But are you friends with Peyton Manning? Well, no. Have you ever really known anything more than just statistics about Phil Mickelson or LeBron James? You ever met Denzel Washington? Well, no. So it's one thing to know about somebody, it's another thing to know them. Christianity is primarily about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just about knowing about him, it's knowing him. But the problem is, in a Category 2, it's more about some head knowledge than anything happening in the heart. See, for this person, religion is more the word than relationship. Okay, it's just about religion. Saying certain prayers, following certain rules, going through the motions. But in Matthew 15, Jesus indicted the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. And he said in Matthew 15:6, "You cancel the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. They teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Billy Graham said that sometimes religion does more harm than good because it's like a vaccine. You get the inoculation and you never get the real thing. I mean, you picture this. When the Category 2 family pulls into church, the family argument that's been raging for hours or days or however, everybody, suddenly the faces change and everybody gets out and everybody looks good and they're all together and they come inside and maybe there's a small group setting and dad offers some testimony about what God's doing in his life and his wife's thinking, who's he talking about? Because I don't know that guy. And they get home and the Bible goes on the shelf until next Sunday and it's never thought about in between. Faith, if it exists much at all, is a compartment. It's like one drawer in the file cabinet. It is one small piece of life, but it's not really all of life. Okay, and for them, it's just a religion. And for Category 3, it's rebellion. It may not be a hostile rebellion, but it's just that they've rebelled against anything that would have to do with God. I had a friend, a pastor friend down in Kentucky, and he said that just through a business contact one time, he met this woman in Lexington, and she shared that she was an atheist. And he said they had a fascinating conversation. They talked about what they believed and where their convictions came from. And they just went through a lot of different things. And when he was finished, he said to her, "If in the end I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if you're wrong, you've lost everything." And she said, look him right in the eye, that's a chance I'm willing to take. You know, there are people who want to just leave all of that to chance. All right, category number one. Category number one, this person submits to the Bible. I mean, they submit their lives to it. Listen to Psalm chapter 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord. They meditate on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. This category one person, they submit to the Bible. They let God's word speak into their lives. Again, they're not perfect, but they're under the authority of the Lord. Maybe you've seen that old bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Somebody said what it ought to say is, God said it and that settles it whether I believe it or not. Because it's just true. And these people, their lives are shaped by that truth. Now, category two, this person respects the Bible. And they acknowledge that the Bible has some good things to say. There's some important stuff in there. It contains some truth. But the reality is they're unfamiliar with most of it. Maybe their favorite verses are God helps those who help themselves and cleanliness is next to godliness, which are not in there, by the way. If those are your favorite verses, I hate to break that to you, but let you know. Okay, this person, they might know what the Bible expects, but they are going to adjust that to their life rather than adjusting their life to God's truth. Okay, Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And man, again, that's a sobering verse. Now, category two people often really confuse their kids, right? They hear mom and dad say one thing and do something else. I heard about a family that there was like a child dedication day at church, and so they got up on stage with the others and they did the dedication. And on the way home, one of their kids in the back seat was crying. So mom turned around and said, honey, what's wrong? And he said, well, the preacher said that he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys. Okay. You know, Dr. Wilkinson said, he said that he found that usually, not always, but usually, first chair parents, first category parents raise first chair kids. Not always, there's always exceptions, but typically, first category parents raise first category kids. But he said most second category parents assume that they will raise second chair kids, that they'll be casual believers like them, that they'll go to church often, if not always, and they'll be decent people. But Dr. Wilkinson said that he discovered that second chair parents tend to raise third chair kids because the kids have seen through the hypocrisy and they've watched all of that and realized that it doesn't really mean anything, that it's empty, it's inconsistent, and so they just bail out. Jesus warns in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, I know the things that you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So category one submits to the Bible. Category two may respect it. Category three, well, maybe they own a Bible, but that's about it. There's that huge family Bible on the end table that looks nice. It's been passed down for generations. There's a New Testament in a drawer somewhere. I don't know where it is. But there's no sense that there might be something in there that could speak into my life. It's really all just pretty irrelevant. So there's three kinds of people in the world. Category one, category two, category three. The passionate, committed Christian, not perfect, but sold out for God. The casual believer who's going through the motions, but the reality is it's empty inside. And then there's the avoider, the unbeliever who just rejects the things of God. Now, I don't know where you are in these lists, these categories. I don't know. But my challenge to you is that wherever you are, there's a decision that you could make today. Okay, if you're a category one person, not a pride thing, but if you feel like you've made a decision for Christ and it's real for you and you're sticking with it and your faith is meaningful, God seems close to you, you're growing in maturity, man, that's great. I just want to affirm that. And I want you to affirm where you are. Okay, but my challenge to you is that there's always room to grow. There's always room to improve. We should be growing till we die. Okay? Paul wrote his last letter to Timothy, his protege, his young son in the faith. And Timothy was a godly young man. Timothy was a pastor. He was a leader. He was a good man. But Paul said things to him like, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Don't settle for where you are. Fan that into flame. He said, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. You got to protect it and guard it because you don't want it to slip away. He said, flee the evil desires of youth. Timothy, there's going to be lots of temptations that are going to be coming after you as a young man. Make sure that you flee those things. And he said, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Don't slack off, Timothy. Hang in there. And see, it's important that we keep affirming and reaffirming that relationship with the Lord. But if you're a category two person, and you know that, you know if there's anything real going on inside or not. But if you're here, I would challenge you to repent. I mean, if you know that it's all show and no substance, repent. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. And he's saying, good job. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. I'll be honest with you. Category two is a dangerous place to be. I think a lot of people that call themselves Christians are category two kind of people. Now, saved or lost, I'm not going to say. Only God can look at a heart and know the answer to that. But I think it's a precarious position because this person could move here by getting real and honest with God, or if it's never been anything for them, they can just slip into a category three and it's just nothing, nothing at all. Bill Gaslin preached for years in Louisville. He's since passed away. But he told me one time about a family in his church, and they used to be really active, and they would come to church. And now he didn't really know where they were with the Lord, but they at least, you know, were kind of going through the motions. And then they got some lakefront property, and they started hanging out down there, and he started seeing them less and less. And then pretty soon he never saw them at all anymore. And it was a long time he hadn't seen them. But then he said one night he got a phone call late at night, and it was from the hospital, and there had been a tragic car accident. And the daughter in the family was in really bad shape. And so he went to the hospital, and the doctor came out and said, there's nothing to do but pray. And this guy looked at Bill and said, I've forgotten how. It's been so long. You know, if you are a category two person, I would challenge you to repent and to get real in your relationship with God. And if you're a category three, you know, you've been coming and checking things out. You're trying to sort it out. Maybe somebody's been dragging you. You're here under duress, you know. Man, I'm glad you're here. But my challenge to you is that you would surrender. Please understand, this is not a progression. Don't go from here to here, okay? Don't go through the motions just to try to make everybody happy. The goal is to go from here to here. Let God help put all that mess together in your life. And to make it into something that's real and something that's meaningful and transforming and receive the blessings of God and his promises in your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. And so you have to come to a decision for yourself. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That you make a decision, a conscious decision for Christ. You confess him, not just as Savior, but as Lord. You're going to let him sit in the chair, sit on the stool. You're going to let him make the decisions and be the leader in your life. And I would challenge you, once you've made that decision for Christ, that you would submit to baptism. We talk about that being an essential step of obedience for a believer. That once you've pulled the trigger on your faith, that you'd follow through on that. Romans 6:3 says, when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. We died and we were buried with Christ by baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father. Now we may live new lives. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. So if your life feels like just kind of a pile of disconnected computer parts, you know what? God wants to help you straighten that out. So here we are, three computers. And I would just remind you that your life's never going to work until you're really connected to God. A friend was telling me one time that just a few years ago, he picked up an old magazine. It was a magazine from the 90s, and it was some gourmet magazine or something. And he turned it over. On the back, there was an advertisement for New York City. And it was nighttime, and it was all lit up. The Twin Towers, you know, were there. And at the top of the ad, it said, "I love New York." And at the bottom, it said, "Stop by, the lights always on, the fun and excitement never stop." But you and I know that's not true, don't we? Right on September 11th, 10 years ago this fall, it's another graphic reminder that life here is temporary, that there are no guarantees, the lights don't always stay on, and nothing lasts forever. Nothing lasts forever except what we decide about Jesus Christ. Nothing lasts forever except where we place ourselves through the faith that we have in the Lord. Your life will never work until you're connected to God. Let's pray.